Again, the Psalm 119, and there the psalmist is declaring, among other things, that the Lord is righteous. He is the righteous one. He's the faithful one as well, which is really what we've been seeing in Genesis of late. And I invite you to return with me in your Bibles. This time we're in Genesis 13. We'll look at the first 13 verses together. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you that the God of Abraham, or the God of Abram at this point, has been given the word of the Lord. And he's been told various things, including that you need to go to these places and these things will happen. So faith is moving him forward, and it's moving him outward, and it's moving him through various things, even when faith falters. If you've ever had moments of faith crisis, or maybe even recently, you recognize that there is a need for progress in the faith, for growth. And here in chapter 13, we see a return of Abram to the land that is where he left off before. If you were here a couple weeks ago, where we left off was that episode in Egypt. A little bit of deception. There's a famine and a pharaoh and some things to circumvent and circumscribe. And we looked at the circumstances. And here, Abram returns. And so what's his faith doing? What do you hear? And really, I'll be asking you, what do you see in this word? Genesis 13, 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus, they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, it's true that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and receive your word of truth this morning. Grace us with your spirit so that we understand and delight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have glasses, then you probably know that glasses correct vision. That's what they're supposed to do. Put these on. Farsighted, nearsighted, you got astigmatism, whatever. put these on. You say, oh, thanks. That is very helpful. And then you'll also notice that some glasses have cameras in them. That's pretty cool. That you can record what's going on in front of you. And what if I told you about another level of awesomeness with glasses? What if I told you that these glasses right here are able to see the future? And not just any future, but the good stuff. The greener pastures that we all know are out there. And these glasses can help. You just put them on. Greener pasture glasses. We could brand it that way. And if I were to keep talking in these terms, some of you would be skeptical about my spectacles. So let me explain how they work. There's still a few glitches in the software. But basically, the lenses help focus on the better situation. Again, the greener pastures that surely lie up ahead. So, for example, if you're looking to develop some land, if you're that kind of person and you put on the glasses, what do you see? You say, voila, I see what this land will look like. I can see the structures. I can see people coming to enjoy this space. It's greenness. Even though it looks like a desert right now, it's green. That's how these glasses work. Good to know. If that's an application for land, how about if these glasses could work on people? What if you could get a glimpse of your own future, the good stuff, the greener parts? Would you even want to see it? A clearer vision of all that. Like I said, there's still some glitches in the greener pasture glasses, but they're not able to see as clearly as I would like. The invention's still a little bit suffering, and they can't really tell you what your lot in life is. So, you know, I'm kind of kidding to take you somewhere. But what if I were to tell you that, in the words we just read, you are offered a vision to see more than a lot? If you look again here at what we just read in Genesis, there's a person named Lot looking at a lot. And he has a lot. Actual land, how it affects life, faith. So what do you see in these verses? Do you see something green? Do you see something promising? Do you see something good, even for your life? Do you trust that God is faithful? That he gives a word of promise? And that he's faithful to that word. And that as a follower of this same God today, you can see more than a lot. And that's the title for today. If you peeked, the title is To See More Than a Lot. Some play on words, I already told you that. But what would this mean? How would it look to see more than a lot? And I'll summarize it this way. If you want to follow along, this would serve as the outline. You see more than a lot by seeing, first of all, God's lot, and by seeing that with supernatural vision. And then in contrast to that, you would want to look as well at Lot's lot and see that as natural vision. So we have a contrast here. Supernatural, which would be divine, and natural, which would be human, and they're facing each other here as these words unfold. Are you able to see more than a lot? Understanding, seeing, perceiving, and receiving what is set before you. God's lot. And that's the first point. God's lot can be seen only with supernatural vision. Not with a human eyewear, but you need the Holy Spirit to show you what's right in front of you and what is, even if it doesn't look like it's there. But faith grabs a hold of it. And so how do you see according to these verses? So let's look, first of all, at where we started with supernatural vision. Verse 1, Look with me again. So Abram went up from Egypt. Remember, they were at a famine, crisis time. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. So here they go. Verse 2. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. This footnote here, not the main point. Sometimes people say possessions are bad. Evidently, Abram had lots of possessions. And he's on the move. He's heading, notably, back to where he was before the famine. See that? They had a little faith-faltering issue with, she's my sister, remember that one. And now he's here traveling with what appears to be a caravan of some sort. He's got the family, including Lot, as noted, and he's been with Abram a while. We got livestock and goods and gold, and they're heading north. And we're not told what they're talking about, but if you've traveled together with friends and family and herdsmen, then there's probably talking. Now, we're not told, again, we can speculate, was Sarai angry with Abram? What were you thinking back there? Are you hungry anymore? We don't even know if the famine's over. We're not told that either. Presumably it is, but either way. Remember, Abram, he was told to leave Egypt. You need to, Pharaoh said, get out. Mercifully, and partly where we left off last time, Abram's alive. God made a promise. He'd be the father of many nations. So God's faithful to Abram. He's faithful to his word even at that level. Even when Abram appeared to be fearful or faithless of some degree. And so, not surprisingly, where do we see this grateful but perhaps humbled, wiser Abram leading the caravan? He's going back to the land of promise. Back to the share, back to the lot that God said he would give him. Give this land to his people. You get the good lot. What's Abram seeing again? Well, look with me at the steps taken in verses 3 and 4. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, so there seems to be an emphasis on, remember where we used to be? We're back there. That should sound familiar as a hearer of the storyline. It's practically a repeat of Abram's situation before the famine. He's in this place. He's in this posture. He's worshiping. The Lord is God. True, he'd been tested. His faith had been detected, as we saw, but God's going to direct him home. He's going to bring him back to where he had been. Maybe God's done that with you at various times in your life. He brought you back to where you had been when you went away. Not only geographically, but spiritually. And who's the faithful one? It's the Lord who restores his people. This is where Abram needed to be, and evidently he knew it. Promise of God is faithful. What is God's lot here as seen? It's the promise, it's his faithfulness, and it involves land. It's a huge theme in the storyline that God's telling. There is a land of promise that is the inheritance for his people. It's glory. And the land is what God gives and where he's taking his people. He's advancing his purpose all along the way. So what about this land? How are you to see it? How are you able to see it? And here's a quick answer. You're only able to see it with supernatural vision. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't see this. You can't see it, and you won't see it, and you won't want to. You need supernatural vision. If you look with me at the contrast here in verses 5 through 9 to where this is going, there are very definite circumstances. Verse 5, look with me. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And then this statement, at that time the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Seems to be a dangling phrase. I mean, it could just be a simple, I mean, there's, you know, stay tuned. But it also could be related to the fact that there's even, the land is even more distressed. There's that much need for the land. There's a lot of activity, pressure on the land itself. Anyways, verse 8, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. All right, so there's the latest circumstance. Yeah, the famine last time, and here you have what appear to be, at the very least, family problems. Okay, this time, not between husband and wife, but between nephew and uncle. Remember, Abram is Lot's uncle. How will they share the land? That's the point of tension right here. You can see it. You can feel it. The flocks. Who gets the best pasture? Who gets first dibs on the wells? They both owned a lot. Who gets which lot? Lots of animals. Servants are getting uptight. How do we share this lot in life without dividing the family in the process? And here I put in my notes what I call, it's a post-it. It's called a moralism alert. Do you know what a moralism is? We go over this from time to time. This is a point in a sermon where the preacher can get derailed and take you with him. So like we could look at this and say, oh. And so this would be the tendency, the temptation maybe for all of us to look at a minor thing and make a big moral point out of it, and then confuse it with the gospel or something, or forget the gospel. For example, family tension. You see how this will preach? So what do we do about family tensions? You don't quarrel, verse 7, see, and then we could preach against quarreling, and you shouldn't quarrel. And then positively, we could, this is a moralism, we should defer our rights to others. And maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. But is that the point? Is that the application? Is that the good news of Genesis 13? I'm telling you it's not. This is not to be like Abram, and it's not to be unlike Lot. It's not about quarreling. But there is tension. And the tension needs gospel. Here's Abram. Evidently, somehow restored in his vigor. At least he's back to where he had been. He's offering a solution. We don't want to miss the significance of the proposal he makes in verse 9. Do you see it? It's a big point, verse 9. In effect, Abram is saying to Lot, for the sake of resolution, take your pick. I think that's clear on the face of it. I'm going to give you first choice. And as your elder, even though it's rightfully mine to get the first dibs, you decide. And notice that even if this means, this blank check, even if it means you end up taking the promised land, And we can't become the original readers of this. I understand this. This was a long time ago, and the original readers would not have missed this point. The Israelites later on, they would have read this and maybe just said it out loud when they with the when they saw this. No, what, wait, what? Abram, what? Father Abram, what are you doing? You can't do that. Don't do it. God promised you the land. You can't give it away. Promise that land to you, to us. How could you dare offer that to Lot? The father of troublemakers that we meet later on, Ammonites and Moabites. You crazy, Abram? Now, Abram's not crazy. He, in fact, is seeing things quite clearly because he has supernatural vision. He's seeing with the eyes of faith, eyes that have been given to him by God, eyes that have been restored to the place of worship, where we find him here. His eyes have been strengthened enough to trust God, get this, with the land. In other words, the vision that Abram has when he makes this offer to Lot is a vision that sees as present what God says he will do. That's kind of supernatural vision. Do you have that kind of vision? And we've been over this already in the beginning of chapter 12 when God says, I will. What's your will? When God says, I will. God says, I will. Lot, you go ahead and choose which lot. I'll trust the Lord to provide. And here's another question that's related. See if you can get this. It's not a trick question. It's a faith question. Did Abram possess the land? Did Abram possess the land? And the short answer is yes. You say, well, how? And the short answer to that is by faith. He believes the promise. He sees it. He can offer it to Lot. I'll trust the Lord to sort it out. I'll believe the promise, even of the land. Abram wasn't just trying to resolve a family crisis. He's walking by faith. He's seeing God at work, carrying out his will. This is the way that we get to see things supernaturally from God, trusting him. Or maybe you just find it's just that's difficult from day to day. And back to some of the things we mentioned earlier. When God says things like, I will be your God. Do you believe that? Not just believe it passively, but you grab a hold of it and say, that's my God. He says, I will put my law in your heart. I will forgive your iniquity. I will pour out my spirit. I will dwell in you. I will never desert you. I will give to the one who thirsts. And even Jesus, I will come again. These are promises that are sure and supernatural eyes and hearts. They just see it. They see it as real. I possess them. Even now, the land is mine. You see, if you see with the eyes of faith, you will rest in the God who gives you his word. I hope that sounds familiar. We've been over that. Really, every time you open your Bible, that's what you should be seeing and feeling. Supernatural sights. We talk about the life of faith, living by the word, not simply by the circumstance and the feeling that we have in our stomach, but we walk following a God who says, I will, and he does. So if you're thirsty, where do you turn? If you're weary, where do you turn? If you're wondering if you really are forgiven, where do you turn? Well, you get a taste of that today, and you get to see it in a supper. If you need more faith, you ask for it. And the Lord gives. Where do you look? And so often it's probably easier to look on the internet. Have you noticed this? You can just type in a word and it will take you to millions of possibilities for your question. Millions. Instantly. It's a world wide web. It has information. It offers answers. Does it offer wisdom? Well, you need a clear vision, a supernatural look at what God sees and what God says. What did Lot choose? What did Lot see? You see it right there. And this is the contrast. It's the contrast to the Lot that Abram saw. So this is what else we must see. Not just God's Lot with the supernatural vision, but let's zoom in a little bit here, at least briefly, and look at Lot's Lot as natural vision. Lot's Lot as natural vision. There's ways of looking at what's going on in front of you. What would you say this looks like? Look with me at verse 10 through 13. The offer, verse 9, is set before us. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of God, of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. And then parenthetically, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's kind of helpful if you're reading along. Wait a minute. It doesn't look like a good land. So this, for the hearer and the storyteller, this is before that. And that's coming up later. So, verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. To be continued. But here's a question that we're asking here. What is Lot's lot? What lot did he choose? It's easy enough to answer, isn't it? He chose the land on the edge, just outside of the land of Canaan. The plain, the valley of Jordan. That's Lot's choice. That's his lot in life. Right? Why? Why did he choose this land? Because, we say, the other land had been promised to Abram. See, that'd be a good theological answer. You say, oh, I'm one step ahead of you. I know that he can't end up with that land because God promised it to Abram. Yeah, that, good. But also relevant to the passage is this clear fact that Lot chose based on, you see this, what he saw. He saw that the whole plain of the Jordan Valley, verse 10, was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. In other words, this is the good land. This is the greener pasture, literally. They got the spectacles. It's easy to see the nature that naturally I would choose this land. Now, a struggle I had with this text, and perhaps still do, is the extent to which we need to pound Lot into the ground over his choice. It's really, I don't know if that's how you read your Bible. You could say, oh, well, he was covetous. So don't be like Lot. And again, that'll preach. But is that the point? Are we even told that this was an evil choice? He just went through a famine. He sees watered land. He sees a greener pasture, and he's offered it. I'll take it. Now, we could speculate, and we could say, no, he really wanted to cozy up with the people of Sodom. He was He was already on this path to destruction, which was truly a path to destruction, if you know the storyline that's around the corner, the story of Sodom. Those were dark pastures, not greener. And certainly the readers of Genesis early on would have known all this, hence parentheticals like, well, this is before that. Before the demolition of Sodom would have been history, actual literal history to them, and a warning for future generations. We see what would have been a sort of a pause, I suppose, and we take note and remind ourselves that you don't flirt with temptation, you don't flirt with things near Sodom, check. And again, that'll preach. And it will need to preach later when Sodom reappears in the storyline. But until then, and with that said, I think the contrast here can be kept rather simple. Abram saw the land supernaturally. He saw it as something that God promised him. God was controlling everything, every decision being made. Lot saw things naturally, with human eyes, human understanding. I'll take that side. Not thinking in terms of covenant. Maybe convenience. It looks good. It looks greener. What more does Lot need to see? Just rhetorically, I suppose I could ask you, on the way to a real supper, is what you would choose? Kind of a thought process here. Again, do you want to beat up on Lot? Would you have looked and said, well, given the choice after a famine, I will take the green land? It's greener. Naturally. Yet when the Lord is leading the way, you need to see supernaturally. True faith sees more than a lot. It sees more than Lot saw. More than the person called Lot. More than the property of Lot. True faith sees the Lord and what the Lord is doing, what the Lord has done, where the Lord is leading. And it says, yes, that's what I see, that's what I want. And as a child of God today, we are pilgrims in this same faith, same story that's being told. And we need to see more than a lot. Because what we're supposed to see is the reality. And the reality here is what we see and taste in a supper. Because the reality is Jesus and the land where he's leading us. Everything that God is saying to you is yes in Jesus. He makes a promise. He says he will do something, and he does it. He does it perfectly. We see it at a cross. We see it at an empty tomb. We see it in his word. As we read it, we see Jesus and we trust him. We don't trust ourselves. I mean, we do, but we don't. Because that's natural. It's so easy to trust yourself. What's supernatural, what requires spiritual vision from above, is to see Jesus in the Word. To see him no matter what awaits you, no matter what's staring at you, no matter what color the land is. It can be green, it could be gray, it could be dark, it could be blue. Wherever your lot is, Jesus leads the way. That's what we see. And Lot did see a lot. We'll give him that. But he didn't see more than a lot. He didn't see beyond the horizon. He didn't see the supernatural work being done. And he made the choice accordingly. And it was a choice lot, and yet arguably a sorry lot, because it wasn't supernatural. And you don't want a sorry lot, I know that. You want a place of rest. You want a land of promise. You want a home and glory. You want, well, you want the inheritance. The inheritance. The good news is this. If your faith can grab hold of this, you already have it. You already have it. You already have all of the promise revealed in Jesus. The rest, the land, it's supernatural. Because the Lord who promises is faithful. And he lets you see clearly. And if you today are saying to yourself, yeah, but I don't, I'm struggling to see clearly. I like the implications of what you're saying, but I'm struck. So what do? Well, you can ask. This is a humble prayer. Lord, increase my faith. Let me see what is set right in front of me by you. Let your Spirit show me supernaturally. And also, Lord, let me see some food. Look, there's some food. It's spiritual food. And again, even this little display over here, it doesn't look like a lot. And yet, what do Christians call it? We call that a feast. A little bread, a little wine, and yet, because of Jesus, it's a feast. And the eyes of faith are able to see it. The mouth of faith tastes it. It's more than bread and wine. It's good news. It's good news of a Savior who sacrificed himself so that his people would surely enter the land of promise. That's your Lord who did that. It's the same Lord who on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That is a sure word